Well, good morning, friends and brethren. Very good to see you today. It's good to be out again, isn't it? I think most of us enjoyed certain aspects of the snow. Whether we agree or disagree on whether we want more snow or not, we might be able to agree that snow complements nature as God has made it. And it's a reminder to us of just the greatness and the power of God, and in some ways, it seems to highlight His creation. You know, in Scripture, the word snow can be found a number of times. In the New King James Version, you can find it about 23 times. God uses it to describe things that are both desirable and undesirable. He uses it both ways. As we've said, sometimes God's handiwork and power can be somewhat defined by snow, such as the blessings to a child of God is found in the description of snow. But sometimes God's judgments are illustrated by that same aspect of nature, by snow. And so here are a few examples of that. We're going to study about snow this morning. We're not going to look at every example, but just a few. Like, we can find snow that depicts some unfavorable things. It's an unfavorable way that God uses snow to describe something that was dreaded by people in ancient times, leprosy. Take your Bible. There's several verses we're looking at this morning. We're going to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Now, you remember when God called Moses to lead the children of Israel that he was, well, to say the least, he was a reluctant leader. And he had to be somewhat convinced by God that, in fact, people would even listen to anything that he had to say. And so to give him confidence, you know, God allowed Moses to have the ability to prove that he was God's choosing. Gave him power to perform signs. In Exodus chapter 4, in verse 6, we're stepping into the story when the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand in his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous, like snow. "Now, put it back in your cloak," he said. And so Moses put his hand back in his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Well, that's pretty impressive. Not just to us, but to those of that day, certainly that would have been quite impressive. To have a hand that was leprous as snow, I think I know what color that would be, don't you? It would be very white. And that's the way it looked. But that was not a good thing. And then there was Aaron and Miriam, the brother and the sister to Moses. And they challenged the authority of Moses. Well, actually, they were upset because God did not speak directly through them, but only through Moses. And God knew that they were upset. He heard some things they were saying, and it made God upset. Now, Moses was a humble man. He was not looking to be God's spokesman. He was reluctant to fulfill that role. And in fact, I think that's one reason why God chose him. Now, there were some others who seemed to crave power that came from God. And I guess Aaron and Miriam probably fell into that category. We're turning to the book of Numbers, in Numbers chapter 12. And we take up with reading about this event, this story. And because of their attitude, God's anger burned against Aaron and Miriam. Numbers 12, beginning verse 6. And the Lord said, "Listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly, and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. Okay, so it's not a pleasant story, what we're seeing so far. The Lord is angry because of the attitude of Miriam and Aaron, and his anger burns against them. And God makes a point in a very dramatic way. Verse 12, "When the cloud lifted from above the tent, there stood Miriam, leprous, like snow. And Aaron turned toward her and saw that she had leprosy. Now, can you imagine? His face must have turned white as snow too, just out of fear, seeing what had happened. God's power being revealed to them in such an incredible way. And so there was a shocking scene, to be leprous as snow. And it made the point. You think about Naaman. You remember Naaman? He was a leper. And he was cleansed of his disease when he finally obeyed God. He was a little slow coming to that. He had to be told what to do more than once. Finally, he obeyed when his heart got right. And he did just as God said, dipping 7 times in the Jordan. And he was cleansed. He was leprous no more. 2 Kings chapter 5 is where we're going. And it has the full account of that story as it unfolds. But there was another person that comes into the story. Now, the story, of course, includes Elisha. Elisha was the one that was speaking directly or speaking with Naaman. But he has a servant, Elisha does, named Gehazi. And it was Gehazi who acquired silver and clothes by dishonest means. And this is something that he was not should not have done. And he was struck with leprosy. Chapter 5, verse 19. 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 19. Go in peace, Elisha said. And after Naaman had traveled some distance, this is after Naaman had been healed, and Elisha told him to go. Verse 20, Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, the man of God, said to himself, my master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. Okay, another part of the story. Naaman had offered great gifts to Elisha for this healing that had taken place. Elisha had said no. But his servant heard this. He saw this exchange, and he starts thinking later, you know, my master should have taken something, and since he didn't, maybe I will. Verse 21. So Gehazi hurried after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running toward him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. Is everything all right? He asked. Everything is all right, Gehazi answered. My master sent me to say, 2 young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 sets of clothing. By all means, take 2 talents, said Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept them, and then tied up the 2 talents of silver in the 2 bags and the 2 sets of clothing. He gave them to 2 of his servants, and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and put them away in his house, and he sent the men away, and they left. Then he went in and stood before his master, Elisha. Where have you been, Gehazi? Elisha asked. Your servant didn't go anywhere, Gehazi answered. But Elisha said to him, was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes, olive groves, vineyards, flocks, herds, or men servants or maid servants? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and your descendants forever. Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and he was leprous as white as snow. We can get a picture of that, can't we? I mean, I don't know a lot about leprosy, but I know what color it made one's skin. And not in a good way or in a pleasant way. It was not a blessing in this case, but it was a horrible situation. And what snow was used here as in the form of leprosy, described as white as snow, depicts God's judgment. This is not a pleasant thing. But you know, snow is used in some other ways in Scripture too. It's used in Scripture as a metaphor of something that vanishes away. Job, in great despair, realized that his friends were not really a source of strength to him. He may have thought that for a time, and it's just another reminder to us how we have to be careful that our friends, instead of encouraging our faith, could be a discouragement to us. Job's friends, he concluded, were
as fickle and as unsteady as streams that are fed by melting snow. We're looking at Job chapter 6. Job chapter 6, verse 15. But my brothers are as undependable as intermediate streams, as the streams that overflow when darkened by thawing ice and swollen with melting snow, but that cease to flow in the dry season and in the heat vanish from their channels. It's not a wonderful description of the friends of Job. You could say he has them figured out. He knows that they're really not the best friends in the world. You know, that when they're like a stream that offers plenty of water when you don't really need a lot, but then has nothing to offer when you really need it, that's like his friends. They were like the streams that came from the melting snow, and soon they would be gone. And when you really, really needed a drink, his friends were not going to be there. Streams are used to be in a way to be very helpful one day, but the next day you may not be able to find the stream that you need. You know, Job uses the word, or the Lord does, the idea of snow to display God's power. In Job chapter 37 and 38, well, a couple of incredible chapters here that help to explain and define the power of God. A couple of good chapters. Sometimes when you just need something to read some evening, go right here. Just read chapters 37 and 38. Not a lot of explanation is needed, because these are chapters that describe in a wonderful way God's power to make, create, and control nature. That we cannot be beyond knowing that God is in control of everything. We're going to read just a little bit. In chapter 37, beginning at verse 5, Job chapter 37, beginning at verse 5. Job 37, not Psalm. Job 37. Verse 6. Job 37. In verse, no, I'm sorry, I'll get it right in a minute. Job chapter 37, beginning in verse 5. God's voice thunders in marvelous ways. He does great things beyond our understanding. He says to the snow, fall on the earth, to the rain, shower. Be a mighty downpour, so that all men he has made may know his work. He stops every man from his labor. The animals take cover, they remain in their dens. The tempest comes out of its chamber, the cold from its driving winds. The breath of God produces ice, and the broad waters become frozen. He loads the clouds with moisture. He scatters his lightning through them. At his direction, they swirl around over the face of the whole earth to do whatever he commands them. He brings to the clouds to punish men, or to water his earth and to show his love. Well, that's just a little glimpse. The whole chapter gives this description of God and his great power. And when God speaks, even the snow falls to the earth. It comes at his command. There's sort of a continuing theme into chapter 38. The Lord answers Job out of the storm, a setting that demonstrates the very essence of God and his power and might. Man so often holds himself in high regard. Sometimes we think ourselves to be pretty smart, that we know everything, that we can kind of put our finger on everything, and we have it all worked out. We have it all figured out. But God says some things to Job and to us that reminds us that, no, we really don't have everything figured out. Consider God's perspective on this. Chapter 38. Verse 19. What is the way to the abode of light? And where does darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths to their dwelling? Surely you know, for you were already born and you have lived many years. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow? Or seen the storehouses of the hail, which I reserve for times of trouble, for days of war and battle? What is the way to the place where the lightning is dispersed, or the place where the east winds are scattered over all the earth? It's God's reminder to Job that man knows nothing as compared to God's wisdom and God's power. And I don't know where God stores the snow, but that's the whole point, that God does. Snow is used to describe God's purity in Scripture. This is another way that we see God using this word, this term, snow. There's a majestic throne scene in the book of Daniel that is just, it's just amazing. I mean, there's some things that are said that, well, I don't think I understand. But I can understand the majestic scene that is described for us in Daniel chapter 7. Look at it with me, Daniel chapter 7. And just looking at a little bit of this, here's the vision that Daniel sees. Verse 9. And I looked. Thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair on his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and his wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the court was seated, and the books were opened. An incredible scene. I mean, it's descriptive enough that we can get pictures of that in our mind. And we can see the Ancient of Days. We can see the Lord as he sits on that throne with a robe that's white as snow. And we can see that. The fact that God's garment is described as white as snow, I think, has something to do with the idea of purity. It illustrates God's purity. It's not just his power, but it is the purity of Almighty God that stands out. God's purity has always been emphasized to man because we must see and we must imitate that purity. We want that purity. The purity of Jesus is called to our attention time and again. Jesus on the mountain when he was transfigured, do you recall that? If we look at Mark's account in Mark chapter 9, beginning of the chapter there, Mark chapter 9, when Jesus was with Peter, James, and John, remember that? Verse 2, and after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. We're talking about white on white here, and something that was so clean and so bright that it made this impression. The place and position of Jesus before the Father is certainly demonstrated to us here, and so is his purity, his clothes being exceedingly white like snow. And that of itself says something to the point that he is the one, that he is qualified not only to stand with Moses and Elijah, but to stand in for man as God's offering for our sins. He was qualified because of his purity, that he was without sin. And in that great throne scene that's described to us in the book of Revelation, particularly in chapter 4 and in chapter 5, we're reminded of the place and the position and the power of the Lord. But it's in Revelation chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, that there's this description. John writes, "And I turned to see the voice that spoke to me, And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girded about the chest with a golden belt. His head and his hair were like wool, as white as snow. We can just again picture this description of purity. It depicts Christ in his glory, in a place of judgment, but it's his purity that stands out to us. And that's what we would expect, isn't it, of the Son of God? I mean, Daniel had that version of the ancient vision of the Ancient of Days sitting upon his throne in robes of white. The Son of God is depicted to us in the same way. We might think of snow as a description of cleansing. We still view white as a symbol of that which is pure and clean. You think about King David for a moment. The way God describes him as a man after my own heart. And yet David was a man that made some dreadful mistakes. David sinned. And he, in doing so, he soiled himself, we might say, by sin. He felt dirty. He felt dirty because he was dirty. And he desired to be cleansed. Sin was a heavy burden to David. And he regretted his sin and he called out to God. In the 51st Psalm, David says, "Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." There is no one else to call on when in sin. No one else can make us pure but God. It's God's purity that has been displayed to us as we looked at some of these passages in Scripture. And to turn to anything or to anyone else is not going to cleanse us. David called out to God and he begged God to cleanse him. Verse 7. Verse 7, he says, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." That was what David desired. And in the text, David was praying. He was pleading. He was asking to be forgiven. And you know, David's dilemma is really no different than ours. Because we become dirty too. We become soiled. Sin is the issue, and sin is the problem. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23 says. And it is that sin that separates us from God, Isaiah 59 would teach us. And like David, we need the cleansing that can come only from God. We need that cleansing. And in Isaiah chapter 1, God is calling his children out of sin. He's using the prophet Isaiah to do this, as he has used and sent other prophets before. And they had moved so far away from God, they were worshiping him, but it was of no account. They were just going through the motions. Their heart was not with God, and God was disappointed. And God was upset. And yet God pleads with them. In Isaiah chapter 1, in verse 18, the Lord says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." You know, it's only God who can make that offer. It's only God who can say, if you obey, you can be made clean. And it's the same God who has the right, the authority, the power to say, if you disobey, you will be devoured by the sword. That's the complexity of God. And that's the righteousness of God. The offer is still being made for us to be cleansed, that is. That offer is still being made for us today. Baptism into Jesus will make us pure, cleansed from sin. Ananias said to Saul, "Why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." And we can be sprinkled by that blood of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us, here is the hope. Here is the cleansing that comes. Walking with Jesus is what gives us fellowship with Him. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. Washed, cleansed, made pure by the blood of Christ. We can be made clean. White as snow. Not on our own doing. We have nothing to give. We have nothing to offer but our hearts. When we give ourselves to the Lord and we obey Him, He has the power. He has given the means by which we can be cleansed. White as snow. Are there any today who need to respond? To become a child of God, baptized into Christ Jesus. A child of God who has stumbled along the way, who is willing to repent of sins, confess them, pray for forgiveness. Can we help? Would you come as we stand?